Good morning. Do you believe that this morning? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger, higher than any other. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. Such a great way to help center our hearts and our minds on God this morning. You know, God shows His greatness over and over and over again. I was hearing stories this morning about the quiz meet yesterday, and I'm so thankful to God for looking after our quizzers. I hear the trip there was a little harrowing in the weather. In fact, one of our cars slid off the road on the 401. But, you know, praise God, no one was injured. The car wasn't damaged. Everyone got there eventually, and I hear the quizzers had a great day, and everyone got home safely as well. So praise the Lord for looking after them. And thank you, each of you that have been praying for the quizzers. I know you were praying for them yesterday as they were away. If you check your mail folder today, maybe some of you already have, you'll find in there a little announcement about Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge, the women's group is going to be coming here the last Sunday of this month. That's the 28th of January. They're going to be sharing stories of testimony, stories of what God has done in their lives to rescue them from addiction. And it's just, if you've never heard Teen Challenge before, you'll want to come. If you've heard them before, I know you already want to come. So it's just going to be a great morning, and looking forward to having them here. The reason we're publicizing it ahead of time so much is because it's not just for us. There are people we know that need to be here that Sunday morning to hear those testimonies and those stories. People we know that maybe need a little bit of hope in their lives, or people that maybe feel like they're too far gone, or there's no hope for them. And they need to hear those stories to know that there is hope and that God can change their lives. So I want you to be praying about that and thinking about who maybe you would invite to come and hear Teen Challenge. I mean, it'd be great for us to be here and to support them and love on them, and that's wonderful. But think about who you maybe know that needs to hear from them that Sunday and invite them to come with you to church. All right, let me just pray for us before we get into our message this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all of who you are. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine your greatness and your glory. I mean, we sing songs about it. We try and write songs about it. We try and imagine what it's like, what you are like. We have a glimpse of who you are from Scripture, and yet we know there's even more there that we cannot even see, probably because we couldn't stand it. So thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you that you look after us. Thank you for watching over our quizzers this week and this weekend, especially as they traveled, for keeping them safe, Lord. Thank you for Teen Challenge, and I know you're preparing them already to come and minister to us. I pray, Lord, that you would impress on our hearts and our minds those that we should invite to be here with us that Sunday. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just show us how to share that with others. And now, Lord, as we get into your word, as we study the scripture, I pray, Lord, as we've already sung this morning, that you would just be everything we need. We've come here today not just to spend time with other believers, but to hear from you, God. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us exactly what we need to hear this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been to Balsam Lake? Who's been to Balsam Lake Provincial Park? Right? I've got some pictures here. Does it look familiar? If you've been there before, you know there's the beach and the swimming area. There's another picture as well. I just put that up there to remind you about Balsam Lake, because I want to tell you a little story about it. It wasn't the first time I went to Balsam Lake, but it's one of the first times. I was dating Lori. She wasn't my wife, obviously. I'm not sure even when it was exactly, but we hadn't been dating very long. I think it was probably maybe the first summer after we started dating. We started dating in high school. So that was a long time ago. So the memory is maybe not quite clear. If you want the real story, you can talk to Lori afterwards. But here's how I remember it. Here's how I remember it happening. Lori's parents, her family, invited me to come to Balsam Lake Provincial Park with them for the day on a Saturday. So yeah, of course. I didn't know them that well yet. We were fairly new in this relationship. And so we loaded up our stuff, and we each had our bags and swim stuff and all that. You know, off we go to Balsam Lake for the day in Lori's dad's nice new car. Lori's dad worked for General Motors. Some of you know him from General Motors, actually. And he loved his cars. He still does. And he had a fairly new car. I don't remember what it was exactly, but it was nice. And we drove up there, and we park in the little parking lot. And we're anxious to get to the beach, so everyone kind of grabs their towels and bathing suits. And we decide, you know, the best thing to do is everyone take, you know, your bags. We'll put them all in the trunk and lock everything in the trunk so that way, if anyone's walking by, they don't see stuff in the back seat or whatever. You know, so everything we're not taking to the beach goes in the trunk. We lock up the car, and suddenly someone realizes, I'm not sure who it was, realizes every single set of keys to the car just got locked in the trunk. I think there was four or five sets of keys with us, like, because Lori was driving, but her keys, she said, well, I don't need them, Dad's got keys. Her dad, I don't know what he was thinking, and her mom, her keys, in the bag, in the trunk. So here we are, nice new car. We're sitting there in the parking lot with just the bare minimum to go to the beach, and everything is locked in the trunk of the car. Well, you know, we did the usual things. You know, someone got a coat hanger, we did. Lori's shaking her head, but I remember this because someone, I think her dad tried to put a coat hanger in, but it started to scratch the paint just a little bit on the door, and he said, oh, nope, we're not doing that. We don't want to scratch the paint. Because there was a little scratch, and he was quite upset about that, I remember. And they didn't know what to do. So Lori's dad was getting a little frustrated by this time, and Lori and I decided to go for a walk, just to, we'll give him some space, you know. So we walk out, and we're walking down the road in the provincial park there, and riding towards me is this guy on a bike, and I recognize him. Okay, I recognize him as a gentleman that I knew from Calvary Baptist Church. Now, not Calvary Baptist Church up here that you guys remember. This is before they built this is how long ago it was. Before they built that church, when they had the little church down at Center and John. Remember that church? You know, it had the kind of the dome roof. People thought it was a mosque, but it wasn't. Anyway, so the guy driving towards me, he's the custodian from the church, from Calvary. That's what me and my family attended at the time. And I recognize him. His name was Doug. And he stops, and we're talking to say hello. He says, yeah, what are you doing here? Oh, yeah, we're here. And he's got a cottage right there on the lake, and he was just riding his bike through the park at that time. And, well, we told him what was going on, that we locked all the keys in the trunk of the car. And so Doug says, okay, now you got to remember, Doug knew me as a teenager. He knew my parents, never met Lori or her family before in his life. And Doug says, well, why doesn't your dad just take my car and drive down to Oshawa and get us his extra set of keys and then drive back up and all taken care of? And we're like, seriously? Like, you're just going to give this guy that you've never met before your car to just go drive? And he's like, yeah, just whatever, it's no big deal. Here, just take it. Lori's dad was blown away. In fact, to this day, when he tells the story, he says, I don't know that I would have done the same with my car. But he did. And I tell you that story because, you know, Noel went and got the car, and he drove down to Oshawa, got the extra set of keys. We went to the beach. We had a great day. I don't remember the rest of the day really much about it. I know Noel missed most of it because he was driving. But, you know, he got back and opened up. The food was all in the car, which was, I'm glad he got the keys for that. But the point is that this guy, Doug, he didn't hold on to things too tightly. He was very willing to say, you need to get to Oshawa and back. I have a car. Take it. Go. No big deal. And that story has always stuck with me. I mean, yeah, because it was funny, because, you know, it's memorable, is, you know, and the fact that I ended up marrying Lori, and so I remember those times fondly. But I often think about that story when I think about how do we respond to those around us who are in need. Because think about it. If you seriously think about it right now, you can probably think of people you know that you see every day that have needs. You know, there's the really obvious ones. I know every time I leave Costco, there's a guy standing there at the lights asking for money. It's not always the same guy. I think there's a couple of different guys. Maybe they take turns. I don't know. But there's a guy there, and we see them around the city, right? They wear a little sign that says, I'm homeless, or I need change, or, you know, God bless you. Please help out any way you can. We see people like that with really obvious needs. If you watch TV at all, if you read advertisements at all, you see advertisements for, you know, Feed the Children and World Vision and all these organizations that are trying to help people around the world that are in need, and it makes us aware that there are needs around us. There's needs that are closer to home. We have needs within our church family, don't we? You can probably right now think of people right here in this room today, and you know that they have needs of some sort. You know, so maybe their physical needs, maybe their emotional needs, maybe their financial needs. Maybe it's the fact that we still need Sunday school teachers. And we've been talking about that need since September. But everyone and everything, every organization has needs. Our family has needs. You as parents, you know what your kids need, right? You see what they need and you try and give it to them. You know, your friends, your neighbors, strangers that we see every day, everyone seems to have a need. And there are a variety of needs. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to those around us who obviously need of something? Well, as we look at Acts this week, we're going to see Peter and John responded to a need. You might remember from last week in Acts 2:43, it says that many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And today, as we start chapter 3 of Acts, we're going to read the account of one of those wonders and signs. I believe this is probably just an example that Luke gives us of the many wonders and signs they did. And this is just one example. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you. And if you just can't handle holding that in your hands today, it's going to be on the screen as well for you to read. But I'd encourage you to follow along if you can, because this is the Word of God. And we want to get it into our hearts and our minds in as many ways as possible. So don't just hear it, read it for yourselves. This is what it says. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Very familiar story, right? Most of you have probably heard it many times. But I can't read this story without thinking of a song I used to sing in Sunday school, right? Some of you might remember it. Here, see if this brings back any memories.
John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Yeah, you remember that? I cannot read that scripture without remembering that song. That was the Donut Man, by the way. Remember the Donut Man? Right? But he didn't write that song, because the Donut Man was around when my kids were little. I learned that song when I was little. I think we sang it in Kenya on the mission field. So it's an old song. But that's what happened. This familiar story of Peter and John healing this lame man. So let's look at what really happened. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Why were they going to pray at 3 in the afternoon? Well, that was their habit. They were going about their daily routine. They were Jews. They went to the temple to pray at certain times of the day. There were 3 daily prayer times for the Jews. 9 in the morning, 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. Imagine that, 3 times every day. Go to the temple and pray. But that's what they did. It was part of their daily routine. And they were still Jews. They were Jews for their entire life. But Christianity hadn't broken away from Judaism yet. It was still at this time, all the believers were Jewish believers who believed that Jesus was their Messiah. And they had not been separated or pushed away or whatever, however you want to look at it, from Judaism yet. So the believers, went to the temple courts to pray, and that's what they were doing. They were doing what they always did, going about their daily routine, going to the temple. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. It says he was lame from birth. Now if you want to jump ahead to Acts 4:22, it tells us he was over 40 years old. Okay, so here's a man who's been lame for over 40 years. This is important. He had never walked ever in his life. And he was carried every day to beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. This was, they think, most likely this ornate gate that separated the court of women from the court of the Gentiles. It was a good place to beg for money because people were coming to the temple. And people coming to the temple are usually anxious to please God, and it pleases God to help others, so why not? Let's be in a place where there's opportunity, where people are inclined to give and to help out and to do good to others. This is a little aside, but I wonder if Jesus ever walked by that same lame man going into the temple. If they'd been taking him there every day for 40 years, well, he probably would have been there when Jesus ministered to him in the temple. I don't know, just a thought. Verse 3 says, when the lame man saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So far, a pretty ordinary day, right? For 40 years, people had been walking into the temple, walking by this lame man who's asking for money, and some people gave him money, some people didn't. It was just a daily routine. But Peter's words indicate that something's a little different. Something's about to happen, and Peter wants to make sure he has this man's full attention so that he gets what he's about to say. He says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter says, I don't have any money, which is what the man was asking for. He's asking for money. He wasn't asking to be healed. He's asking for money. Peter says, I don't have any money, but I do have something that I think you might need. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why is he so specific? I don't think Peter wanted there to be any doubt in whose name he was about to do what he was going to do. He didn't just say in the name of Jesus. Lots of people were called Jesus back then. The name of Jesus Christ, well, that helps a lot because Christ meant anointed one or Messiah. And he further clarifies it by saying, yeah, the one from Nazareth. So anyone who heard this would know he was talking about the Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified, the one that the disciples claimed had risen from the dead. And the fact that he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, he's calling on the authority of Jesus to do what he's about to do. He's not doing it on his own strength. Saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. It's like, if you think back to older days when kings and queens ruled the lands, people would say, in the name of the king, I declare, or I command, or I do what I do. It's not my own power I'm attributing, but by the power that's behind me of this other authority that's much greater than I am, I'm commanding you to do something. That's what Peter's doing. He's calling on the authority of Jesus. And if you think about it, this is further proof that Peter believed Jesus was alive. How do I know that? Because dead men don't have any authority. No one says, by the power of someone who's dead, because people say, well, what do I care? He doesn't have any power over me. He's not alive. Peter knew and believed that Jesus was alive, and he called on his power and authority for this man to walk again. Then verse 7 says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Then he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, or leaping, and praising God. You imagine what an act of faith that was for Peter? You see, if he had said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then if the man didn't get up and walk, well, maybe it was his own fault. Maybe the man didn't have enough faith or something. But Peter, instead, he reaches out his hand and helps him up. Peter believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that that man was going to be healed. What an amazing act of faith by Peter. He was all in. He believed that Jesus would heal that man. I mean, it's one thing to say, get up and walk. It's another to say, here, let me help you and lift someone up. And do you understand the enormity of this miracle? I mean, we kind of skip over it. He was lame and then he walked. But think about it. Think about it with the medical knowledge we now have. If he had been lame and not walked for 40 years, he would have had these little sticks of legs that were useless. No muscle, the ligaments and tendons, who knows what shape they were in. He was incapable of using his legs. And the scripture tells us that instantly all of that came together. The bones, the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, everything to how it needed to be for him to walk. Like that. Not only that, he suddenly had the ability, the balance. I mean, think about a young child when they're first learning how to walk, right? They don't do so good. They stumble around and they fall down. And this man, for the first time ever, stood up and was able to walk and even jump. That is an amazing miracle. It didn't happen over time. It's not like, yeah, with some therapy and we did some physio and, yeah, over few months this man began to walk. No, instantly he began to walk and even jump. And it wasn't just a miracle. This was a fulfillment of prophecy. You see, back in Isaiah 35, one of the signs of the Messiah, Isaiah 35 verse 6 says, then the lame will leap like a deer. It's talking about how you will know when the Messiah has come. And that happened in Jesus' time. Jesus proved he was the Messiah by making lame men leap. But he continues to prove he is the Messiah by allowing his disciples to have lame men leap like a deer by the power of Jesus' name, continuing to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and prove that Jesus was who he said he was. Wow. Verse 9 says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This wasn't a private miracle that happened in a room somewhere. This was public. The people knew him. They knew who he was. He'd been sitting at that gate for years, unable to walk. And now they look at him, they saw him, they said, hey, that's the guy that used to sit at the temple gate, and he's walking and praising God right now. This was public. And the man, what did he do? He says, walking and praising God. He gave glory to God. He praised, he worshiped God because of what had happened to him. You see, worship is always the correct response for us. Whatever happens, whenever it happens, the correct response, if you don't know what to do, you don't know how to respond, you can't go wrong with worship. Because worshiping, praising God is acknowledging that it's all about Him. Whatever is happening, whatever happened, whatever great thing happened to you, it all came from God at some point. Worship is always the correct response, and this man does that. He praises God. It doesn't say he went around thanking Peter. I'm sure he did thank Peter. He did follow Peter, and he was with Peter. I'm sure he was very grateful to Peter, but he knew that it was from God, and he gave thanks and praise to God. Praise and worship is always the right response. And the people were filled with wonder and amazement. It takes us right back to where we started, right? In Acts chapter 2, 43, where everyone was filled with awe at the signs and wonders. The people were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man who had been lame for 40 plus years. So what do we do with that? I mean, it's a good story. It's a great story, actually. That's why they write songs about it. That's why we know the story so well. We heard it in Sunday school, and we hear it over and over and over again because it's a wonderful story. What can we get out of this for us? As we look at how the first disciples tried to fulfill the Great Commission. Remember, I know you remember because I keep telling you, but I'm going to keep telling you over and over again. Jesus said, go, or as you go, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. And these disciples were trying to fulfill that. They were trying to do as God had told them to do. How did they do that? Well, Peter, in this instance, did it by giving what he had to this lame man. He didn't have what the man was asking for. The man was asking for money. But he had something else that he could give him because Peter had been given the power to heal people. You can read that back in Matthew. All the disciples were given that power when Jesus sent them out. Remember, to preach to the multitudes? Gave them the power to heal, to cast out demons, to preach repentance. Power by the Holy Spirit. But what about us? I mean, we have the same Holy Spirit, right? How many of you have the ability to heal people? We got one. You know what? God can give us that gift of healing, but He doesn't give it to all of us, but He gives us something. Every one of us has a lot. And I guess what I want to encourage you today is to give what you have, regardless of what people are necessarily asking for. Don't try to be something you're not. You see, sometimes we think, oh, in order to be effective for Christ, I've got to do and become something else. But no, God made you the way you are. And the only thing He wants to change in you is your sin. But other than that, your personality, your gifts, your talents, your resources, all of that is part of who you are and part of what God has given you. So don't try and be something you're not. Just be who you are and be ready to give that away. So that's the first thing I want you to remember. And the second thing is resist the tendency that we all have to do nothing because you feel inadequate or unqualified. Did you get that? Resist the tendency we have to do nothing because we feel inadequate or unqualified. We all feel that sometimes, right? I remember I was driving to school back in when I was going to Indiana University. I was driving with a friend. We were sharing a ride down there, and we're driving, and there's a car on the side of the road. It's on fire, right? And my immediate reaction is, we got to pull over and help these people, right? And the guy I'm driving with says, Mark, why are you stopping for? We can't do anything. That car's on fire. We can't help them. Right? We have this feeling that we don't have what other people need, and so we do nothing. That's our natural tendency, is to think because we don't have what people are asking for or what it looks like they need, then I guess that's just not where God wants me to serve. I'm going to do nothing. And I'm calling you today to resist that tendency and resist that urge, because you may not have what people are asking for, but when you give of what you do have, you might be surprised at how often it is exactly what they really needed. They just didn't know it, or they were afraid to ask for it. Let me read that again. You may not have what people are asking for, but when you give of what you do have, you might be surprised at how often it is exactly what they really needed. They just didn't know it or were afraid to ask. You see, the lame man at the temple gates did not ask Peter and John to heal him. Why not? I don't know. I can imagine, though, that he'd given up. He had been born this way. I imagine his parents, when he was a young child, prayed regularly that God would heal him. That's what we do for our kids, don't we? His parents would have sought every possible avenue of trying to see if there were doctors that could fix him, or if God would heal him, or the priests would pray over him, or something. And my guess is by this time, 40 plus years, he had given up any thought of healing. You know, maybe, like I mentioned earlier, maybe Jesus had even walked by him in the temple court. And he had seen Jesus heal other people. And he said, why didn't Jesus heal me? Maybe he'd given up thinking the healing was an option. And so instead he had decided, well, all I can do is beg for money. That's my life. Maybe there are people around you like that. They don't ask for what they really need because they've given up thinking that's even possible. So maybe you need to offer them what you have because it's what they really need. They just have given up asking for it. Or maybe they don't even know that they need it. What has God given you to share with others? Think about it. Think about yourself, your life. What has God given you to share with others? As you go about your daily lives, your daily routine, I'm not talking about changing your life and becoming, you know, a street evangelist or something. Although if God's calling you to do that, go for it. But most of us, we go about our daily lives. We go to work. We go to school. We spend time with our families and friends. As you do that, what has God given you to share with others? Your talents, your skills, the things you're good at. Your spiritual gifts, we talk about that a lot, right? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Because those weren't given to you just to make you a better person. Those were given to you to build up the body of Christ, to share with others. What about time? Maybe God's just given you time to give to other people. Or maybe position. Maybe you hold a position of authority that allows you to do things that other people just don't have the opportunity to do. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we all have a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord that we know the world around us needs to hear. What has God given you to share with others? You know what the short answer to that is? Everything. Everything you have, everything I have, God has given me, and He didn't just give it to me so that I could have a nice life. He didn't just give it to you so you could have a nice life. He gave it to you so you could share it with those around you. So give what you have. Don't hold on to it too tightly. Be ready. As you go about your daily life, as you see needs and you just give what you've got to others, just give it away and let God take care of the rest. God can take care of all the other little details. He didn't ask us to get it all figured out and have a plan and make sure we know that this is, you know, that the money is going to go where I think it's going to go or that... No. Just give it away. Give it to God. Because when you give to anyone in need, you're actually giving it to Jesus. Jesus said that. You can look it up back in the story about the sheep and the goats. Whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me, Jesus said. So whatever you got, time, resources, talents, skills, spiritual gifts, whatever it is, give it away, give it to those in need, give it even if you don't know if there's a need, and let God take care of the rest. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this familiar story of healing. And help us, Lord, to respond by examining our lives, examining who you have made us to be and all that you've given us, and to see how to give that away as we respond to the needs we see around us every day. They're there. Lord, help us not to do nothing but to give as you have blessed us, and as you empower us, and as you strengthen us, as you supply our every need. Help us to give that back to you, Lord, as we serve others. In Jesus' name, amen.